Romans chapter 8.
Father, we ask this morning as we look into your word, that Father, you would open up your word to our hearts. But also, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to your word and that you would speak to us. Father, we ask that you would just continue to bless the funds, Lord, from our tithes and offerings to minister here in Vista and abroad. And Lord, we do pray for the work there in London, that you would continue to pour out your spirit and cause, Lord, all of those there to just stand strong in the battle. But as we look at your word this morning, we ask that you would just minister by your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's been said that if the Word of God were a ring and the book of Romans were its precious stone, that chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. It's a great chapter that reveals the freedom that we have to live a life of victory in Christ, to live a productive life that is pleasing to the Lord. But before we jump into this chapter this morning, I want to break down in doing a little bit of review from where we've been and then also kind of point out where Paul is going with this study here in Romans as we come here to chapter 8. And I know sometimes when people do review, there's an opportunity to or there's a tendency to kind of tune out. And I want to encourage you today not to do that, but to tune in and to listen closely as we just kind of retrace very quickly what Paul has taught us and what we've seen so far in this book of Romans. In chapters 1 through 3 up to verse 20, we saw man's condition. That man was dead in sin, deserving of the wrath of God. But there in verse 21 of chapter 3, the tone changes and we are introduced to the miracle of justification by faith. That when you give your life to the Lord and you ask Jesus to come into your heart, that God then declares you righteous. It's just as if you never sinned. That's our new position with God. That He sees us as being justified. And then in chapter 4, we saw where Paul used two Old Testament examples of men who were declared righteous or justified by faith, David, and then he focused mainly on Abraham. And we saw some insights there concerning living the life of faith. And then as we moved into chapter 5, Paul highlighted the results of justification, that we have peace with God and access to God, and we have a glorious hope in the Lord that we're going to heaven, and we have the ability, because of those things, Paul said, to persevere in those times of tribulation. And Paul also explained there in chapter 5, in the latter part of chapter 5, he explained in further detail our position in Christ by contrasting that with our position in Adam. That before we came to Christ, we were in Adam and we were dead in sin and under the penalty of sin, which was judgment, condemnation, and death. That was our place in Adam. But in Christ, we are freed from the penalty of sin and we've received justification in life. That's our new identification in the Lord, that we've been taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. And everything that happened to Christ literally has happened to us spiritually. That when Christ died on the cross, we died. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So when Christ died, we died. When Christ rose again from the dead, we have been raised. Raised, Paul said, to walk in a newness of life. And so as we come to chapter 6 and 7, Paul explained the result of this new identification, that because we died with Christ, we're not just freed from the penalty of sin, but Paul points out there in chapter 6 that we've also been freed from the power of sin. And that was the focus of our study the last two Sunday mornings. And then this past Wednesday night, we looked at chapter 7 in its entirety, and we noted that our identification with Christ also means that we are freed from the power of the law. And Paul gave a classic example there in using marriage as an example, that as a woman in that culture could not divorce her husband, and she was stuck in that marriage relationship as long as her husband was alive. And Paul used that to illustrate the fact that we were married to the law, and the law was perfect, and there was no way that the law was going to go away, and the law wasn't going to die. So here we are, we're in this relationship. He lays it out there. Married to the law, stuck in that relationship under the law. How do we get out of it? The law isn't going to die. Paul says, here's the answer. You died. You died with Christ. And now you've been risen again in the Lord. You've been made alive in Christ and free from the power of sin and of the law. Now note this, though, that freedom isn't a freedom to indulge in sin. It's not a freedom to live in carnality, but it's a freedom to walk in victory in the Lord. We are free to walk in a newness of life after the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. And then in the second part of chapter 7, Paul revealed the frustration that many people experience in trying to please God in the energy of their flesh. People who sometimes find themselves looking for just the right program or just the right formula. People looking for a how-to type of a thing in order to please God find themselves experiencing the same kind of frustration that Paul wrote of there in verse 15 when he said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. And what I will to do, I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." And then in verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And Paul comes to a great understanding there in verse 24 when he declares that the answer is not in a formula, it's not in a program, but it's in a person. It's not in a how-to, but it's in who. You see, that's the question that he asks. Who will save me? Who will deliver me? That's the right question. It's not how can I do this, but who will deliver me? And Paul gives us the answer there in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, the struggle that is described there in chapter 7 doesn't end when you become a Christian. In fact, we experience that struggle every single time that we try to live or try to please God in the energy of our flesh. When we do that, we find ourselves becoming very, very frustrated. But there is a new dimension to that struggle that totally changes the outcome, and that's the focus that Paul begins to touch on here in chapter 8. It's living and walking and thinking and being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're new here this morning, or if you're visiting, because the book of Romans is so deep and so rich and so powerful, we've been giving our full attention to it both here on Sunday mornings and also on Wednesday nights. On Wednesday night, when we come together, we look at the chapter in its entirety, or take a big section going verse by verse through that chapter and seeing how Paul just lays it out. But on Sunday mornings, what we've been doing is taking a little part of that section that we're going to look at on Wednesday night and going into it in a little more detail, taking a little more of an in-depth look and really just drawing our attention to a particular theme that the Lord is putting upon our hearts. So on Wednesday night, we're going to be covering verses 1 through 17 and seeing how that Paul reveals the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life results in a new mindset, a new sense of life, a new obligation, and a new identity. Now, I want to encourage you to be there Wednesday night. If you can't be there, I really encourage you to pick up the tape so that you are following along with us. But today, for the remainder of our time, I want us to focus on two truths found here in verses 1 through 4. First of all, what does it mean to be in Christ? And secondly, what does it mean to have the Spirit in us? Read with me here, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, in verse 1, we are introduced to a favorite theme of Paul's, this phrase in Christ. The phrase appears 87 times in the New Testament and mostly in Paul's writings. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, there's several things. First of all, it means that you are a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I encourage you to jot down these verses. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It means that when you give your life to Christ, God took you out of Adam and He placed you in His Son. So that when He looks at you, He sees you literally in Christ. He sees you robed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees you perfect in Christ. That is our great positional truth. That's what God sees when He looks at you. He sees you in His Son, and it means that you have been made a brand new person. Paul said, old things have passed away. The old man, he died. He was executed, but all things have become new. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, Paul says that in Adam we all died, but in Christ we've been made alive. Also in Christ, we learn that we are the recipients of abundant blessing. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. That it's in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ means that we come into eternal life. And that phrase eternal life isn't just speaking of a longevity of life, but a quality of life that we begin to experience right now as we walk in fellowship and in union with the Lord. In Romans 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, where in Christ Jesus our Lord. Being in Christ means that we become part of a big family. We become a part of the family of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says that we being many are one body. Where? In Christ. In Christ, we are one body. Being in Christ means that we have a reason to rejoice. In Romans chapter 15, verse 17, it says, therefore, we have reason to glory in Christ in the things that pertain to God. We have a reason to rejoice in Christ. Being in Christ means that we are being led into victory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. In Christ, we are being led into victory. And Jesus said in John chapter 15 that being in Him, abiding in Him, was the key to productivity in our Christian life. It was the key to how we are those who are going to bear fruit, is abiding in Him and being in Christ. In the Old Testament story of Noah's Ark, we are given a great picture of what it means to be in Christ. There in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, it tells us that the ark was pitched from within and from without. Now, the Hebrew word for pitch, this is interesting, is the identical word used elsewhere in the Old Testament for atonement. That word that meant that as the sacrificial lamb was sacrificed, that the sins of the people were covered. In the New Testament, it means more than that. It means at-one-ment. It means that we who were distant from God have been made at one with God. Same word used for the pitch that covered the ark from within and from without. And when the ark was completed, we read there in Genesis chapter 7 that the Lord shut Noah in the ark. And this ark that was covered with pitch from within and from without was the perfect way of escape for the divine wrath of the flood. And we're told that the Lord shut him in to that ark. I think that's interesting, you know, that the Lord didn't say, OK, Noah, here's what I want you to do. Get all the animals in there and then I want you to, you know, nail 8 pegs around the outside of the ark and you and your family hang on for dear life. You know, that wasn't the Lord's instruction to him. He put him in the ark and it says the Lord shut him in. And what it meant for Noah to be in the ark is what it means for us to be in Christ. It means that we are secure. It means that we have been placed in Him. So being in Christ means that God has placed us in His Son and He sees us, or He sees us in the righteousness of His Son. In Christ we are secure. In Christ we are accepted. It's the key to being productive. It's the key to having victory. In Christ it means that we are blessed. But I still have a problem. I still am flesh. And as long as I am in this flesh and living in this body, I am going to fall. I am going to stumble. There's going to be times when I do things that I don't want to do. And there's going to be times when I have attitudes that I don't want to have. This past week, Denise and I were going out to the pastor's conference Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday out in Marietta at the hot springs there. And they had a pastor's conference and we were staying here in the evening and we'd bring our kids to school in the morning and then we'd head out there. And one morning on Tuesday, Denise was trying to get the kids ready so that we could get going. And my son Aaron was kind of goofing around a little bit, and Denise got a little angry with him and had to get on him, and so, you know, she, you know, kind of came down on him a little bit there. And then as we were driving, we dropped the kids off and we're driving out to the conference, and I ended up getting on Denise for something else. And so there both of us are. We had this wonderful experience that morning of being in the flesh, and we arrive at this conference feeling, you know, just fully condemned. And we get there and we're sitting through the first session. The theme of the conference was on holiness. And and after the first Bible study that morning, there was this time of just worship and prayer. And there were pastors who were up front that you could go and get prayer for if there was something that you felt that like you were struggling with. And so we're sitting there singing and worshiping. And there's 3 guys up on our side where we were sitting. And Denise gets up and goes up and prays with one of these pastors. And she comes back. And after a few minutes, I get up and I get in the line. And I end up getting to pray with this same guy. And he actually knows Denise and I a little bit. And I get up and I share with him and I said, you know, I just want prayer. I've been kind of short with my wife lately. And this guy begins to pray, just this intense prayer, you know, and I'm listening to him pray. And it's like, I've got this major problem, you know. And I come back and I sit down. And afterwards, I said to Denise, I said, what'd you go up and get prayer for? And she said, I went up and, you know, got prayer for, you know, just getting angry with Aaron, you know, just needing prayer for anger. Would you go up and get prayer for? And I said, I went up and asked for prayer for getting angry at you. And so I, you know, this guy's thinking, you know, we're just a bunch of hotheads, you know. And so I'm just, you know, sitting there just feeling totally condemned, you know, for blowing it and for, you know, just getting on her. And but it's so true, isn't it, that we find those times where we stumble, those times where we fall, when we don't live up to the standard. But Paul says here, I've got good news. I've got good news for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember the story in Romans chapter 8, the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, I don't know how you picture that in your mind, but I picture that scene as them dragging this woman. I mean, she's got nothing on but just a bed sheet, and throwing her down there at the feet of Jesus. And they say, the law of Moses says that this woman should be stoned. She was caught in the very act of adultery. What do you say? Now, this woman, she was as guilty as sin. And I've often wondered, if they were to throw a woman down at my feet in that type of situation and say, the law of Moses says she should be stoned, what do you say? I've often wondered, what would I have said? It's an interesting thing to ponder. But Jesus perceived that this was a trap, because the law of Moses also said that they were to bring the man. And if she was caught in the very act, I mean, where was the guy, you know? And so Jesus perceived this to be a trap. And he takes a little different approach, and he says, he who is without sin can throw the first stone. Well, no one moves. All these guys just stand there. And have you ever noticed that when we're focused on the sins of others and we're blind to our own, how easy it is to be stone throwers? How easy it is to be those who are coming down when we're so focused on other people's sins and not our own. So Jesus turns the table a little bit. He who is without sin can throw the first stone, and they all stand there. So then he stoops down and he begins to write in the dirt. And you know the story, one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, all these guys leave. Now the woman is left sitting there before the only one who can truly condemn her, because he is without sin. She's sitting there before Jesus, and he says, woman, where are your accusers? And she answers, they are gone, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now note that. Jesus says to this woman, I don't condemn you. But notice, he didn't excuse her sin, but he forgave her sin. I don't condemn you. And this is a beautiful picture of what he does with us. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't excuse our sin. No, he paid the price for our sin. But he forgives our sin when we confess it to him. But he doesn't forgive us so that we can indulge in sin or live a life of lawlessness or just give in to carnality and go and do our own thing. He's not forgiving us so that we can live that type of life. You see, Jesus said to this woman, now go and sin no more. Now, Jesus wasn't telling this lady, look, I'm going to let you off the hook this time, but I'd better not ever catch you in this type of situation again. That wasn't his tone. It wasn't, you know, I'm going to forgive you, but go and sin no more. I don't think that was the Lord's tone in talking to this woman. It was, no, go and sin no more. You're forgiven. You see, what Jesus was telling this woman is the same thing that Paul is talking about in the book of Romans, is that you don't have to live this way any longer. You're free. I don't condemn you, and I've given you the freedom to live a different kind of life. A life that is no longer being controlled by the passions of our flesh, but free to walk in the power of the Spirit. And this is the second great truth that Paul moves into here in chapter 8, that we've not only been placed in Christ Jesus, in which there's no condemnation, but Christ's Spirit has been placed in you. And through the Holy Spirit, we can live a life of victory by yielding to the Holy Spirit instead of yielding ourselves to the flesh. And so he says there in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death is comprised of three forces working in conjunction with one another to pull me down and to keep me under. Those three forces are Satan, the world, and my flesh. Now, in my own energy, I can take on any two of those forces, but I'm doomed by the combination of all three of them. Now, if Satan and the world systems were alive, but I didn't have a body, sin would have no pull over me. Or if I have a body and I'm in the world, but there's no Satan, then there wouldn't be a problem either. Adam did fine in the garden until Satan showed up. Satan is the tempter, the great deceiver. He's the god of this world. If I have a body and Satan is present, but there's no world system, then Satan couldn't have access to me because there would be no way to influence me. There would be no way to tempt me. But the truth of the matter is this. All three are very present in my life. I'm flesh living in this world and I'm battling with Satan. But Paul says, I've got good news for you. That in Christ you are placed under a higher power, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. You are placed under a higher power. You're placed under a new law is what Paul is saying here. Suppose we went down to San Diego's airport and we see the great big jets sitting there upon the runway. Now, they're not going up into the sky because they're bound by the law of gravity. But turn on the engines and the law of aerodynamics takes over. Now, gravity is still in effect and still pulls on the planes, but there's a higher law. There's a more powerful force at work which allows them to overcome the law of gravity and to soar up into the sky. The law of gravity is still there, but the law of aerodynamics takes over and allows those planes to go up into the sky and to soar. And that's what Paul is saying here. We are free from this law of sin and death by the Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives in us. And He enables us to live in freedom and to soar in our walks and to have victory in the Lord. And as we learn to yield ourselves to the moving and the convicting of the Holy Spirit is how it happens, is how it comes together. As we learn to hear His voice and listen to His voice and respond to His voice. That's the difference, guys, between conviction and condemnation. You see, conviction is that voice of the Holy Spirit that seeks to pull you closer to the Lord. It's that voice that comes and convicts you concerning an area maybe in your life that needs to change. It's that voice that comes in and speaks to you about something that God is seeking to do in you or direction that He's seeking to lead you. It's a voice that is always seeking to draw you closer to the Lord. The voice of condemnation, which is from the enemy, is that voice that says, you've had it. You've failed. God is fed up with you. He's tired of you. He's given up on you, so throw away your Bible, quit going to church, go jump off a bridge somewhere, you know? That's that voice of condemnation that is always just coming down upon us, pushing us away, pushing us away. But the voice of conviction of the Holy Spirit is just the opposite of that. It's pulling us towards, it's reminding us of things that are going to hurt us. Temptations that maybe come our way that God is seeking to, through the Holy Spirit, to say, you don't want to do that because that is going to have a bad effect upon you. And we need to see the conviction of the Holy Spirit as a good thing, which leads us toward and into holiness in our relationship with the Lord. You know, holiness for some Christians is something that they see as a very negative thing. A burden. Oh, man, we got to be holy. And they see it, you know, that type of way, like this, you know, heavy weight that God is placing upon us. I love Pastor Chuck's definition. He says this, living a holy life is living as close to Jesus Christ as you possibly can. That's what it means to live holy. And that is the work that the Holy Spirit is seeking to do in our lives, is to draw us closer to Jesus and to make us more like Jesus. In fact, guys, that is living. That's the Christian life in a nutshell, is being drawn closer to Jesus and through that molding and shaping of the Holy Spirit as He works upon our heart, making us more like Jesus. But note this. You can try all you want in the energy of your flesh to achieve those two things. To live close to Jesus, to try to be more like Jesus. But you know what? You're going to find yourself falling. It's not going to happen in the energy of your flesh. And you're going to find yourself becoming very, very frustrated. And there are too many defeated and frustrated Christians running around today because they sought to live godly lives in the energy of their flesh and they've failed. And they've been defeated. And it leads to a frustration. And Paul elaborates on that point in verse 3 when he says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Now, Paul says that the law was weak through the flesh. What does he mean by that? Well, put simply, Paul was saying this, that my flesh is weak. The law really was perfect, but what made the law weak was that my flesh couldn't keep it. I cannot keep the law. The righteous requirement of the law condemned me because of the weakness of my flesh. I couldn't keep it. I couldn't live up to it. So God did for me what I couldn't do for myself by sending His Son Jesus to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, what does that mean? Jesus did come in the flesh. In John chapter 1, we're told that the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. Now, He looked every single bit like a normal man from the outward appearance. Yet He wasn't normal. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was a perfect man, and His perfectness condemns us who are of that sinful flesh. You know, oftentimes we think, the Charles Sheldon book. The question, you know, in His steps, what would Jesus do? And we find ourselves thinking that, you know, that's the answer. I just need to go through life always asking, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond? And thinking, you know, I just need to be more like Jesus. And in principle, that idea is very, very good. But if we try to achieve that in the energy of our flesh, it's a big failure. Because I don't in my flesh respond the way that Jesus does. In my flesh, I don't respond and act the way that Jesus did. So in my flesh, I fall. And if I set that up as my standard, I'm going to fall short of that as well. But Paul says that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it, to do a work for man that man couldn't do for himself by dying on the cross for his sins to set him free. Jesus said, "He who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed." And Paul says in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I want you to note that and underline this in your Bible if you don't have it underlined, that Paul says that through Christ's work, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. But it's a work that He is doing in us. You see, once again, Paul's pointing out that this is not something that you do, but it's something that He does. It's something that the Holy Spirit does in your life. Ludwig Namundsen, a pioneer missionary to the Batak people of Indonesia, spent 2 years living with them and studying their traditions. At the end of that time, the chief asked him if the Christian faith differed from the Batak traditions. And the chief said, "Well, we too have laws that say we must not steal, nor take our neighbor's wife, nor bear false witness." And the missionary answered and said, "My master gives the power to keep those laws." Well, the chief was startled and he said, "Can you teach my people that?" And Namundsen answered and said, "God can give them the power if they ask for it and listen to His word." And so for the next 6 months, Namundsen began to teach the Batak people about the power of God. And at the end of that time, the chief said to him, "Stay, your law is better than ours. Ours tells us what we ought to do. But your God says, 'Come and I will walk with you and give you strength to do the good thing.'" Guys, that's the message of the new covenant. Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31. The Lord comes and says, "I'm no longer going to write on tables of stone, but I'm going to do something in your heart. I'm going to write my law within your heart." And it's a great chapter that describes God saying, this is what I am going to do. It's I will do this and I will do that and I'm going to do the other. And he says that I will take and put a new heart within you. And I'm going to place my spirit within you and he will cause you to walk in my ways and to keep my judgments. No longer writing on tables of stone, but the Lord saying, I'm going to write upon your heart. And I'm going to place my spirit within you and he is going to cause you to walk in my ways. Now, Paul says here that the key to experiencing that type of victory is walking according to the Spirit and not the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But what does it mean to walk in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh? Listen closely. It means to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit's direction and guidance as He speaks to your heart and as you receive instruction from Him in the Word. And then trust in His strength and power to enable you to do what He's prompting you to do. Let me give you an example that I think most of you here can probably relate to. It's the example that we see in marriage. Most Christians know the principles for having a godly marriage that are found in the Word of God. Most guys know the principle that they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Most wives know the principle that they are to submit to their husbands. But how does that work out practically in our life? Is there a formula that we follow? Now, some would like us to think that. There's been a lot of books written on, you know, this is how you talk and this is how you act and this is how you do this and this is how you do that. But the fact of the matter is this. No two couples are the same. We're all dealing with different situations. We're dealing with different schedules, different challenges in life. Some couples have kids. Some don't. Some wives work. Some don't. Some guys work 40 hours a week. Some work 60. So there's no formula that can be developed that is going to fit everyone. So what are we to do? Do you read all the books until you find the how-to that fits your situation? You can do that. Maybe you'll find one. But I suggest to you a better way. Begin to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So that when you guys begin to study the Word, and you see there that Christ says, you're to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And you realize as you study that and look at that means you have to die to yourself. That means he's talking there about a self-sacrificing love that you are to have for your wife. And you begin to pray, Lord, I need you to show me how to do that in our situation. Lord, show me how to love my wife in that type of way in our marriage relationship. Because it can really mean different things for different gals, depending upon, you know, what their needs are. So you begin to pray and then you respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit as He begins to speak to your heart. Perhaps you're at work one day and the Holy Spirit just is speaking to you. Give your wife a call and just tell her you love her. Just tell her you're thinking about her. And one of the guys told me last service that he did that and his wife said, okay, what's up? You know? Or perhaps the Lord would just put it upon your heart to call your wife one day and say, you know what, honey? I want to take you out to dinner tonight. So why don't you get a babysitter and when I get home, we'll go out to eat. Now the wives are going, that'd be nice. But just, you know, perhaps you're coming home one day. And you're thinking in your mind about the, you know, you want to get a head start on your chores for the weekend. So you're going to mow the lawn and clean out the garage. You're home a little bit early, perhaps. And the Holy Spirit, as you pull up into the driveway, begins to just speak to your heart. You know what? You need to go in and give your wife a break today with the kids. Take them to the park. Give her a break. She's had a rough day. Now, you know, you're thinking, I want to do this. But you respond to that prompting and you go in and you allow, you listen to the Holy Spirit and you give your wife that break. It happens when we begin to listen and tune into the voice of the Holy Spirit and respond to that voice on a daily basis and know this, that what He's prompting us to do will be in line with the Scriptures. You know, the Holy Spirit's not going to prompt you to get up out of your seat and go running around this room and acting like an eagle, you know, like some people are doing in some churches today. Because it's not in the Word. It's not biblical. But He's going to prompt you that, and His promptings are going to be in line with the Word. And as you're in the Word and you're listening to a study and you see an area in your life that needs to improve, an area in your character that needs to change. And so you take it to the Lord in prayer and you say, Lord, I need You to change me. I need You to do this work in me. And the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. This is what you need to do. This is the steps that you need to take. Or this is the action. Or this is what, you know, you need to get rid of. Or He just begins to work that work within your heart. Ladies, you know that the Word says to you to submit to your husbands. It's a touchy subject to talk about in this day and age of the church where the feminism movement is so strong. And people don't like to hear that. Lewis T. Talbot was preaching in a church in L.A. He was preaching on this subject of how wives need to be in submission to their husbands. When he was done, and Talbot was a little fiery preacher, when he was done, this big lady with a great big person, a great big hat came walking up to him. And she said, Dr. Talbot, how dare you tell us wives that we need to submit to our husbands? She said, if I were your wife, I would put poison in your tea tomorrow. And Dr. Talbot looked at her with a serious, stern look on his face and said, and if I were your husband, I'd drink it. It's a touchy subject. But you gals, you know that the Spirit, man, He's tugging. He speaks to your heart. The Word says, you know, you need to submit to your husband. You need to give him the leadership. You need to turn the reins of the family over to him and allow him to lead, because I am desiring to do a work in his life and you're in the way. Perhaps the Holy Spirit speaking to some of you ladies even this morning concerning that. But it's learning to listen to that prompting of the Spirit. Learning to listen to that direction, that leading, and then responding to it and going after it. You know, you go to Disneyland and there at the Utopia ride, there's the little cars, you know. And what's interesting is that everything is there in those cars to get through the course. There's the power, and there's the track, you know, to guide you. And all you have to do is get in the car and put your foot on the gas pedal and you know, stay on the track. Now, when I was younger and I used to go to Disneyland and I'd get in that car, you know, I'd do probably what a lot of you did. You know, you'd get in the car and you'd stop so everybody bangs into you and backs up for, you know, a mile. Total gridlock there in Utopia. And then I had this thing where I always wanted to see if I could get those wheels over that track, you know. So I'd go banging, get going as fast as I could, and then hit that corner and try to jump that track, you know. And I think a lot of times it's true in the same way of our life in the Spirit and with the Lord. Everything is there. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. It's all right there. We just need to put our, you know, step on the gas, depending upon the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. But sometimes as we begin to go down, you know, the course of seeking to walk in the Spirit, a lot of us, we're like the guys in that car just banging against that track, trying to, you know, go this way and go that way. And really, the Lord has said that He is going to complete the good work that He has begun in us. The question is, how are you going to be at the end of it? Are you going to be all banged up from, you know, trying to go this way and trying to go that way? Or are you going to go along in learning to respond and yield and just be directed by the Holy Spirit as He would seek to lead your life and guide your life and empower you to be that husband, to be that wife, to be more like Him and to draw us closer to Him. It's all a matter of learning and responding to those promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you know, in closing this morning real quickly, if you are walking in the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in your life. We see that there in Galatians chapter 5. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control and so on and so forth. Those things will be evident. They will be magnified. They will be seen in your life. Turn with me, though, really quickly over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18, Paul says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled," and literally that means be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." And then he goes on to talk about marriage, husbands and wives and parents and children, employees and employers. And he lays it all out here. And I think as I read verses 19 and 20, I think, you know, that's what I want in my life. And as you read the description there about husbands and wives, I think, you know, that's what I want to see take place in my life. My son, Aaron, has a tendency to be kind of critical and grumble and complain. He's a real sharp kid. Can't pull anything over on him, so he's always noticing. And I always tell him, I say, "Aaron, the language of hell is grumbling and complaining and being critical." That's what they're going to be doing there, grumbling and complaining and moaning and groaning. So he starts up and I say, "Aaron, what's the language of hell?" He gets all mad. "Don't say that." I say, "The language of heaven, though, is praise and thanksgiving. It's speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's speaking with a heart of grace." And I read this, I think, that's what I want in my life. That's how I want to treat my kids and treat my wife and treat others. Well, I think there's a real key that Paul points out there in beginning this whole section there in verse 18 by saying, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." But that's where it starts. It's my realization that on a daily basis, I need to be depending upon His strength and His power and responding to His promptings and not the promptings of my flesh to walk and to live how He would have me to live. So in Christ, there's no condemnation. What does it mean to have the Spirit in you? Power and enablement. As He seeks to lead us, we respond. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, guess what? You're condemned by your sin. And you have no power within you to really live after the Lord. But you know what? Jesus Christ, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh, can set you free, even today, and put His Spirit in you and empower you to live and to walk after Him. He stands at the door and He knocks at hearts. You're frustrated because you're condemned, and He says, "I give your life to me. I'll do a work in you." Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You, Lord, for the freedom and the life that we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray for us here who know You that You would help us to walk in that newness of life, being led and responding to the promptings of Your Holy Spirit as He moves upon our hearts, as He seeks to make us people whose sole desire is to draw close to You and to be more like You. Father, we thank You and we praise You. And Lord, I pray for any here today who haven't given their life to You. And they've come here today burdened down by condemnation, knowing, Lord, that their sin has separated them from You. Father, I pray that You would set hearts free today. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I would just ask this morning, if you're here in this place and the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, knocking on your heart, and you know, I need to give my life over to Jesus Christ today and allow Him to empower me and to forgive me and to take away the guilt and the condemnation and to place His Spirit in me to allow me to begin to walk in that newness of life. If that's your desire today and you want to, it's real simple. You just open up your heart to the Lord through a simple prayer. And I'd like to lead you in that prayer. If you're here today and that's the desire of your heart, I'd like you just to lift up your hand and I'd like to just lead you in a prayer. If you'd like to just give your life over to Jesus, lift it up high where I can see it. I see you there. Praise the Lord. I see you over there. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Very quickly. I'd like for those of you who raised your hand to say this prayer with me in your heart. Dear Jesus, I thank You for dying on the cross for my sin. And I thank You, Lord, for paying the price that I should have paid. I ask You to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me, and to come into my life and to be Lord of my life. Thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Help me, Lord, to begin to respond to the promptings of Your Spirit. I give You my life today. I ask You to be Lord of it. In Jesus' name, amen.